It's good to be amongst God's people. Well, let me pray for us, and we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 20 tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are dependent upon you. Lord, we don't live necessarily by bread, but we live on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And as we open up the scriptures, we see direct commands and direct statements of who you are and what we're to do. But we also see, as we'll see tonight, other examples of your kindness and your providence in the lives of your saints. So God, I ask that you would bless our night, a fellowship here that has begun already, but will continue now through hearing the word preached, and then we'll continue on after the service has ended. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 22:20, when he held up the cup after they had eaten, he said, "This cup is which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Dale Ralph Davis, in his excellent commentary on 1 Samuel, asked the question, "How do you spell security?" He said, "The answer is simple. C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T. Covenant. Covenant. That's how you spell security. That's what this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20, is all about. It's about covenant. Now, we're familiar with covenants. We're familiar with them in the Bible. We're most familiar with covenants because in our marriages, marriage is a covenant. Well, Tom Schreiner, in his book on covenants, defines covenant this way. A covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. And when we look at the covenants in Scripture, we see that some covenants are personal, such as the one with David and Jonathan that we'll look at tonight. Some covenants are political covenants. Some are marriage covenants. Some are legal agreements within a nation. But in every one of those covenants, there are two parties that are entering into a formal relationship in which they make promises to the other. And in this covenant, there are blessings and there are privileges to each party as they do what they say or hold up their end of the bargain. But covenants, as there's blessings and privileges that come from them, covenants ensure one thing, and that is security. We want security, don't we? We want security. We want help or protection. We want someone who's going to say, "You can count on me." Instability is never enjoyable. We don't like that. We are all in search of security in our lives. Well, David, in our text that we're looking at tonight, he needed security. He was a man on the run. And because he needed security, we'll see that he runs to a friend. And the friend that he runs to is not an old pal from grammar school. It's not an old college roommate. It's actually a relatively new friend, and a friend that could be actually 30 years older than him. That is Jonathan. And while this friendship is relatively new, he goes to him. Why? Because of a covenant that Jonathan and he have made together. Now, when we think of Jonathan and David, we automatically think of friendship. And they have a friendship. They have a relationship that is an example of kindness, of commitment, and this story, or their story, shows us that faithful commitment of two friends. But I want to offer you a word of caution. David and Jonathan's relationship was not simply about them being buds and how to keep the connection with your comrade. David and Jonathan are in a covenant together because Jonathan understands who David is, or that which David is going to become, and that is the next king of Israel. So they have a great relationship amongst one another as friends, but even as we see those ideas in the text, let's make sure that we understand what the author of the text is doing. I made the point last week that through those amazing and wild stories of chapter 19 and more amazing and wild stories that we'll see through chapter 20 and so on, that the author is validating David's claim to the throne of Israel, and he's showing God's rejection of Saul. That's really the main focus or the main point of what's going on here. David is the focus, and we see two main characters around him. In chapter 19, we saw a lot of Saul and how Saul reacted towards David. And tonight, we'll see the opposite, and that is Jonathan and how Jonathan acted towards David. Saul, as we saw and as we will continue to see, Saul disobeys God and resists God's plan. And Saul is spiraling towards his own destruction. And as Proverbs 19:3 says, he is the fool who is ruining his own way. But Jonathan, on the other hand, submits to God, embraces God's chosen servant, who's going to replace him, be king instead of Jonathan. And Jonathan becomes the man who, as Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, not only proclaims his own steadfast love, but he is the faithful man who has been found. So as the author of Samuel is showing David's rightful claim on the throne and Saul's disobedience and God's rejection of Saul, in this story, he's showing this connection or this friendship with David and Jonathan, and he's showing us a man who's not committed to his own ambition, not committed to his own pride, that is Jonathan, but a man who is humbling himself before God's will and is getting aligned with what God is doing. That's Jonathan. So that is what this text is doing for us. David is in search of security, and he's finding it through a friend, providentially. So tonight, as we look at David and Jonathan's commitment to one another, we will see that, and really we'll notice four elements, I've called it, four elements of a godly covenant. Four elements of a godly covenant. We will see that covenants provide, first, dependable safety. We'll see, secondly, that covenants require faithfulness. We'll see, thirdly, that covenants involve costly responsibilities, and also that covenants provide peace amid chaos. So in this text tonight, while I do want to highlight Jonathan and his commitment, I don't intend, of course, to take any focus off of the Lord God Almighty. He is our focus. Jonathan is the main character on the stage, and we see him and his connection with David. But if man does anything good, if there's anything good that comes from man, it's only reflecting the goodness of God, because God made man in his own image. So as we recognize goodness here through Jonathan and through David, we should recognize it comes because they're made in the image of God. It comes because God is working through them. And we'll see then also that all faithfulness is a reflection of God's faithfulness. As we see these men committed to one another, we're going to reflect on God's faithfulness to us through his covenant that he made with us through, as I read Luke 22, the blood of Christ. The faithfulness and the commitment and the covenant that we see here is merely the shadow. God is the substance. What we'll see here tonight is only a beam of the ray. God is the source. So four elements then tonight of a godly covenant. The first is this: covenants provide dependable safety. If you look in verse 1 there of chapter 20, it says, "Then David fled from Naoth Ramah." Now, if you weren't with us before, you probably feel like you're just being dropped into the middle of the story, and truly you are. There was a whole backstory in chapter 19 when David was fleeing and escaping from Saul and his henchmen, even. Saul had chased after David, found him at Samuel's place there in Ramah, or this community known as Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God overpowers Saul, and David here is able to escape. And so it says David fled from Naoth in Ramah. We are on the move in this story. We're already on the treadmill. We're not starting here in this first verse. We're already moving here. But if you notice here, it says he came and said to Jonathan. That's the place where he went. He went back to Jonathan. Why? Because he had a covenant with Jonathan. And he could depend upon Jonathan. And notice he says to Jonathan, he asks him three questions. It shows the passion here of what's going on in David's heart. He says, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? Jonathan, what's going on here? Why is he after me? I was reminded of who became the Apostle Paul when he was accosted on that road, that David could have said the same thing as the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? David's innocent. And he goes to his friend and he says, what is going on? Why is he seeking my life? Well, Jonathan is in disbelief as to what's going on. Apparently, he's unaware of the things that have happened. Earlier in chapter 19, when his dad said he wanted to kill David, Jonathan said, please don't do that. And what did King Saul do? He vowed, no, I'm not going to do it. So that's the last conversation that David has had with Saul. And apparently, he's unaware of these situations where David has fled and escaped. And so he doesn't really believe it. In verse 3, David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I've found favor in your sight. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he'll be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. He's trying to prove his point here. Your dad wants to kill me. So finally, Jonathan says, whatever you say, I'll do for you. So David comes up with a plan. He's come back to his friend. The friend with whom he is in covenant, where he can, the man on whom he can depend. He is finding safety here. And he says, let's really figure this out. Let's sound out your father and understand what's going on here, if he really wants to kill me. Verse 5 says, so David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I have to sit down and eat with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If he says it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. So here's this plan that David comes up with. He says, the new moon is coming, and I'm supposed to eat with your father. Now, what's the new moon? What's that all about? Well, the new moon was a monthly festival because, as you know, each month there's a new moon. And new moon, surprisingly, means no moon. It's when the moon is hidden. You can't actually see it. But it was at that time that there would be a celebration. If you look all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find new moons and Sabbaths. If you're familiar with Colossians 2, it talks about no one being a judge of you in celebrating a new moon or a Sabbath day. Well, new moon was just a festival. It was a celebration. It was a time for a party. And it involved sacrifices as well. So during this new moon, David says he's going to go hide out. Now, this is also good during the new moon when there's no moon and you're hiding at night in the field. That's really helpful because the moon won't be out, won't be spotted, shadows and all the rest. But he says, I'm supposed to go there, but I'm going to go away. And then David does something we don't like. We have to admit that. He makes up this lie. And he says, tell him that I went to my family to celebrate the yearly sacrifice. Like, this is so important. All the family's going to be there. The yearly sacrifice. But let's see how he responds. That's what David's getting at. If he says it's okay, then hey, he doesn't want to kill me. But if he's angry, you can know for sure that he has decided on evil. So, that's David's plan. Now in verse 8, David goes on to plead with Jonathan to do this. He says, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Notice how David is submitting himself before Jonathan. Deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? So David's request here, and really the reason he comes to Jonathan is because of a covenant. And so he says, deal kindly with me. The word kindly there, you can run over it really quickly. It's very subtle, but the word kindly there is hesed, one of those Hebrew words that we know. Hesed. It's translated faithful love, or steadfast love, or loyal love, or dependable kindness, you can say. And David says, deal kindly, for you've brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Show me steadfast love. Show me devotion, because remember, we're connected here with this covenant. The Lord is in us, in this covenant with us. And so this is actually an expectation of David. Due to Jonathan's love for David, he covenanted with him. And now David says, remember what you said. I need that from you. David is searching for security. And he says, hey, I came to you and I know you'll give it, so give it, right? Please? Show me loving kindness. Show me faithful love. Now, whenever you have trouble in your life, whenever you have a trial in your life, you always turn to someone. Who's that person that you turn to? It's probably someone with whom you are in covenant. Typically your spouse. That's a covenant. But even as we turn to a spouse or a friend, the main one that we turn to is God. And we go to God because he's dependable. And he's dependable because with God, we are covenantally related. We've entered into a covenant with him. He's gracious, he is compassionate, and we depend upon him. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 25:6-7 say, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness's sake, O Lord. So the psalmist depended upon the Lord's goodness and his kindness because there was this covenant. You and I depend upon the Lord because we are covenantally related to him. So the first element of a godly covenant is dependable safety. God is our hope. God is our strength. And here God was providentially providing a covenant to protect his servant, David. Jonathan says, hey, if I find out that my father's wants to kill you, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to do that. David says in verse 10, will you tell me if your father answers you harshly? So verse 11, Jonathan says to David, come and let us go out into the field. So obviously Jonathan wants to get somewhere where there's some privacy. Yes, there was a plan, and hopefully nobody heard that plan, but he says, hey, let's go to the field. Let's talk. This is the second element of a godly covenant, and that is covenants require faithfulness. Covenants require faithfulness. Now, these men are already in covenant together, but Jonathan has more that he wants to say and really show David, hey, you can trust me. And he says in verses 12 and 13, basically, hey, if Saul reveals he wants to kill you, I'm going to make it known to you. The Lord be with you, friend. I will tell you. Then he says in verse 14, he says, if I am still alive, I hope you're scratching your head there. We'll come back to it. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? This is Jonathan speaking here to David. Verse 15, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So where are we going here? What's happening here? David has pleaded with Jonathan, hey, deal kindly with me. Jonathan says, I'm totally going to. Let's go out to the field. And he takes him out to the field and he says, if I am still alive, will you not show me loving kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord? Reflect the goodness and the kindness of the Lord in your actions towards me, that I may not die? Why is he scared he's going to die? Why is Jonathan scared he's going to die? David's the one who's potentially, at this point in Jonathan's mind, on the run. Why is Jonathan now saying, protect me? Because Jonathan knows that someday the tables will be turned. But not simply like, hey, it might go bad with me in the future, so, just in case. I think it's because of this. We're not told in the text anywhere, but I think it's because Jonathan knows that David's the next king. And whenever a new king comes into power, what happens to the former dynasty or the dynasty that's not in power? Now, thankfully, in our country, we have what is described as a peaceful transfer of power. You're all laughing because it wasn't really peaceful. Some people did die, yes. But the Trump government was pushed aside or let go or fired, or they left before the term was up, before 2020 was up, and then new people are brought in. No blood was shed at the government level, so praise God for that. There was blood shed elsewhere, but at the government level, there was no bloodshed. But not so when you're dealing with kingships and dynasties. Dale Ralph Davis said this, "Political policy is solidification by liquidation. The new dynasty comes into town, complete slaughter of the prior ruler's household." Why? Because if you're still hanging around and you think you should be king, you're going to get some buddies and a general, and you're going to try to usurp the throne from whoever took it from you. So Jonathan, I think, knows David is going to be the next king. And he says, "Protect my life. Please, protect me." And then he adds in 15, as we saw there, "You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever." So the covenant that they have, that they established in chapter 18, now is extended, not just between them, but between their households and to eternity. "Be faithful to my family, be faithful to my descendants, and do so forever." So it's extended. So Jonathan, verse 16, "made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord require at the hands of David's enemies.' Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life." So here is not, I wouldn't say another covenant, but an extension of that same covenant. This covenant is going to require faithfulness. Jonathan now is the one with the plan. David has the plan. Jonathan says, "Okay, well, even if I find out the answer from Saul, how will I convey that message to you, particularly if it's bad? How will you get the message? They don't text. They didn't use pigeons or something. How do I get the message to you?" Verse 18, "Then Jonathan said to him, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty.'" Says in verse 19, "When you've stayed for 3 days, you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you hid yourself on that eventful day, and you shall remain by the stone Ezel." And then he says this, let me summarize. He says, "I'm going to go out there for target practice, and I'm going to shoot some arrows, not just one, because that'd be a little suspicious. Okay, just shot one today." He's going to shoot a couple of arrows. This is what Jonathan's saying. "I'm going to shoot some arrows, and there's going to be a lad," the New American Standard says, "there's going to be a lad with me. And I'm going to give that lad a signal, and you need to be listening. One signal that I give you means it's all safe. Another signal that I give you means the Lord has sent you away." So if he says to the lad, if he says to him, "The arrows are on the side of you, get them," then you're safe. But if he says, here's the signal, the code word is, "The arrows are beyond you." That's the code. The lad won't know, nobody else will know, but David hiding out will know when he says, "The arrows are beyond you," that the Lord's sending him away. Well, that sounds like a pretty good plan there. They established this agreement, and this covenant is going to require Jonathan to do something and remain faithful and convey the message. Godly covenants always contain promises, as they saw here, that require something of you, and they require faithfulness. As Christians, we are to be guided by the compass of faithfulness, Richard Phillips said. The compass of faithfulness. Consider that. If you're in a covenant relationship with the Lord, your compass is the compass of faithfulness. You have duties to your Lord, which you are to fulfill. And now you and I are not necessarily in the same place as David and Jonathan. We're not on the brink of a royalty, the future of a nation, but you and I have challenges. And we need to be faithful to our covenant Lord. We need to be faithful to stand for the Lord at work, stand for God's word in the midst of any mockery or scorn. We need to be faithful to our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's hard work, isn't it, parents? We need to be faithful to that. We need to be faithful to our vows, don't we, husbands and wives? Well, I've mentioned Dale Ralph Davis, and I have to say, he's a fantastic commentator, and he had another great illustration for us. I got to share it with you. He was recalling a time when his parents were getting older, and you can relate to this one as well. His parents were getting older, and his mother was taking care of his father when his health began to wane and his mind also began to go. And he writes this, 9 months after my father died, my mother died, perhaps because she felt she could. She had accomplished her mission, taking care of her husband. Not sensational or glamorous, just covenantal. It had something to do with in sickness and in health. Something about a covenant. That's sweet, isn't it? A godly covenant requires faithfulness. We need to be faithful to our Lord. Even more than our faithfulness to Him, He has made promises to us, and He will be faithful to us. Jesus promises to give us rest. Jesus promises to relieve our thirsty souls. He promises to grant us light. He promises to give us forgiveness. He promises us, as we know, the most famous promise perhaps that we remember is He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Why? Because He is in a covenant relationship with you by faith. A godly covenant requires faithfulness. Thirdly, covenants involve costly responsibilities. Costly responsibilities. David made a nice plan. Jonathan made a nice plan. Well, let's see what happens when they have to fulfill this plan. It says in verse 24, so David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his usual seat. It's interesting here, the seat by the wall. Police officers, when they're just in public, they sit, you know, they sit by the wall. So Saul's doing that, and the text says it. I don't know all of his motives here, but he sits by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner, that's his general, sat down by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Now, remember I said this new moon festival, this is a celebration, also involves the giving of sacrifices or offerings. Well, if this is religious, and we're talking about Jews here, you need to be ceremonially clean to engage in any sort of offering. So David's not there, his seat is empty, so what does Saul think? Verse 26, he doesn't say anything, but he thought, it's an accident. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. Ah, I know why David's not here. He must have touched a dead body, touched a dead animal. He's ceremonially unclean. So Saul doesn't say anything. So that's night number one. This is a two-night festival. So then the next night, verse 27, came about the next day, the second day of the new moon, David's place was empty. Okay, one night, he's not there. Two nights, okay, something is happening here. Saul now asks the question, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today? He's adding them together. Jonathan then, verse 28, answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. Oh, Jonathan. Verse 29, for he said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Jonathan lies, just like David asked him to do. We cannot commend that. But it's here in Scripture. Remember, when we read Scripture, many times Scripture, particularly the narrative portions of Scripture, the stories in the Scriptures, they are reporting or recording what happened. They're not recommending us to follow suit. I know you know that from the book of Judges. You've never thought, book of Judges, follow that. So I think here's another case. Scripture's just reporting what Jonathan did. Does God need him to do this, to lie for God to protect David? Not a chance. But this is what he did. This is what the text says. So Saul is crafty. He's crafty in his own right, and he knows. So look at verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do you not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." So Saul sees right through it, and he's cursing Jonathan here. And he says, "You son of a perverse and rebellious," what? Woman. Not man. That's interesting. He didn't say himself. But he's cursing him. And look at what's motivating Saul. What's motivating him is shame here. "Do I not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame?" He wants to tell Jonathan, hey, you're shaming yourself here. And you're shaming your mother's nakedness. You're shaming your mother here. He also wants Jonathan to feel guilty. You're the son of a perverse woman. And he also, Saul is motivated here by greed in these statements. Verse 31, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established." You or your kingdom, they will not be established. What's Saul getting at? What's Saul going for? He wants to motivate Jonathan to see, hey, this is about power. For Saul, this is about family continuation, the lineage, the line here. But he's saying, Jonathan, you're not going to be in power. But you and your kingdom, that wasn't the issue for Jonathan, was it? Because Jonathan was bound and committed to David. A godly covenant is going to involve a costly responsibility. And here we see the responsibility coming out, and it's costly. Because Jonathan is loyal to who? David. But if Jonathan is going to be loyal to David, that means that Jonathan is going to be disloyal to Saul. That's costly. That's family. You have a tight relationship with your family. We have even a word for it. We call it kinship. Blood is thicker than water, we say. The bonds that God gives us through blood and family, they are tight. In fact, Solomon even warns in Proverbs. He says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. These are tight bonds. You don't mess up these bonds. But what's Jonathan going to do? What's Jonathan going to choose here? It's either David or it's Saul. And we can put it even a better way, perhaps a more clearer way. It's either the Lord's will and the Lord's word and the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's chosen servant, David, or it's human ambition. It's what your dad wants, which is contrary to what God wants. So Jonathan's forced to make a choice. And I think that Jonathan would have understood Jesus' words in Luke 14:26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Covenants require costliness. There's costly responsibilities here. Jonathan forsakes his own rights, as it were, and his own ambition, and he pursues God's purposes. Consider also, likewise, salvation. salvation is costly. First, it costs Jesus Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. How are you getting this blood? Jesus would die. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ was faithful. And he gave his life for this costly responsibility for the covenant. Well, secondly, as Steve Lawson likes to say, salvation is a free gift, but it will cost you everything. The only way to be saved is to enter into covenant, a covenant relationship with God by his Son, Jesus Christ. You enter into that covenant of salvation by faith. Salvation is costly. You give up your life. You give up your sin. You take up your cross. You take up Jesus as your Savior. I love, as J.I. Packer describes, Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, but he says that you give yourselves to the Savior as Lord and you take the Lord as your Savior. That's costly. Covenants have costly responsibilities. And we know that Jesus said, come after me. He says, follow me. Follow, 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 follow. That is a continual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your covenant partner. It does not end. Well, there's a fourth element to a godly covenant. That is, covenants provide peace amid chaos. So I think Jonathan knows what his dad's thinking. I don't think he's going to be able to get his friend out of hiding and come back to the palace, come play your harp again. No, this is over. So now Jonathan is going to convey to David what is going on here. We missed it here. We didn't read in verse 33. Then Saul hurled his spear at him, that's Jonathan, to strike him down. So it's very clear to Jonathan what Saul's intentions are. So it says in verse 35, now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. Remember I was telling you that? This is a lad, young boy, he's going to gather the arrows that are shot. So David knows the code, Jonathan has the code. The lad is there. Jonathan shoots some arrows. Remember, he's not just shooting one. He's shooting a couple. This is make it look like target practice. And the signal is going to come to David. And David is no doubt weary of living out in the bush, in the darkness, without companionship. And David's listening. And he hears his friend coming. And he hears a young boy coming out. And he thinks he knows what's going to be said, but there's a chance that it won't be what he thinks. So the lad reaches his place after Jonathan shoots the arrows, and Jonathan calls to the lad those fate-sealing words, the signal, the arrow is beyond you. And I can imagine David closes his eyes, straightens up, hits his head gently against the tree or the rock that's behind him, takes a deep breath, says, yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. So 41, Jonathan gets rid of the lad, tells him to get the arrows, go to the city, get out of here, go. It says that David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the more. David's speechless. He's overcome with emotion. He falls to the ground and he bows three times before Jonathan. This is out of respect. David doesn't speak, but he makes a sound. The message Bible says it this way. They kissed each other and wept, friend over friend, David weeping especially hard. This is not good. Jonathan, though, breaks the silence, breaks the weeping, I should say. And he says, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever. He says, go in safety, literally shalom. Some of your versions might say, go in peace. That's what Jonathan is saying. Go in peace. Go in peace. My dad wants to kill you. Go in peace. That's kind of hard to grasp. Because as they part, as they separate, they're preparing for duties on the opposite sides here of this conflict. David is about to flee for his life in panic, and he will begin what will become for years life as a fugitive from the king. And Jonathan is going to return to what could be worse, and that is in service to his wicked and deranged father. So where's the peace? Well, the peace is in their covenant bond, which had established peace between them. It's as though Jonathan is saying, I know things aren't well, things aren't right, but between you and I, we have peace. I'm committed to protecting you, and I know you'll be committed to protect me, and you'll protect my house when you become king. But this is biblical peace, isn't it? Biblical peace. Biblical peace is not the absence of anything going wrong, any suffering. Biblical peace is peace with God in the midst of present suffering. That's why Paul can say in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and he goes on. But we have peace with God in the midst of tribulations. That's where that peace is. And you and I can have peace with God because of the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what is going on in our lives, we are related to him by covenant, and so we have peace amid chaos. Well, Proverbs 20, verse 6, as I said, asks the question, a faithful man, who can find? Well, in God's sovereign protection of David, he providentially provided a man, Jonathan, who established a covenant with David. And Jonathan showed loyalty to David, not simply as another man, not simply as another brother, but because David would be the next king instead of him. David and Jonathan had a covenant. They had a covenant that brought safety, a safety on which they could depend. They had a covenant that was built on promises that required faithfulness. They had a covenant that brought responsibilities that were costly, but they had a covenant that provided peace amid chaos. You and I can find security in godly relationships. We want to be faithful ourselves, just as we want faithfulness to us in those relationships. But sometimes our earthly covenants are broken, aren't they? Some of you have experienced broken covenants. The hymn says, friends may fail me, foes assail me. Some of you have been through much heartache through broken covenants. Well, I want to remind us here is that even though God does provide for us a security in the midst of human relationships or through human covenants, our true refuge in our search for security is in God himself. And he has called us into covenant with himself by his son. And in covenant with him, we are secure. The Gettys song says this really well, proving our security because of our covenant with Christ. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. If we are in covenant with him, all is well for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for you showing your hand here on David and Jonathan. We don't see in this text that you actually speak or command or say anything, but we do see your name mentioned over and over and over and over and over by both David and Jonathan, never from the mouth of Saul. And we glean from this that you are working and that you were providentially providing a protection for your servant David through this covenant with Jonathan. God, help us to be faithful in the covenants that we have. Help us to be faithful to you in the covenant we have with you. But help us most of all to be thankful and rely and depend upon the covenant that you've made towards us. And that we are secure in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen.